Thank you, Latoya. Any other unfinished projects sitting out here this morning?
I'm thankful that God is still at work in all of us. And I'm thankful, too. It's awful cool to watch, also see a daughter who's learning those words while mom's singing it and getting those truths in her as well. So thank you for sharing that with us this morning.
All right, we got 45 minutes of sermon ready to roll. I'm just kidding here. We're only going to get started in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 this morning, but I want you to grab your Bibles if you would and turn there. We're going to be talking about love is the better way. Love is the superior way. As we dive into this passage, how many of you have had one of those experiences where you were making something and once you put it into the oven and then you pulled it back out of the oven and you looked at it and you went, that ain't right? I mean, you knew as soon as you saw it, we forgot something, some ingredient was missed that needed to go into that recipe. Either the color wasn't right, the cake was just perfectly flat, or one of those different things. We had an experience, I may have shared it with you before, but we were making some chocolate chip cookies with kids. We were going to deliver them to school bus drivers. And as we were making those, we got those things ready, and we pulled them out of the oven, and they just were still puddles sitting on, like, what did we do to these things? But we had missed an ingredient. I don't even know what ingredient we missed. Maybe some kind of baking powder. I don't even know what's supposed to be in the cookies. But we'd missed something, and they just weren't right. Folks, if you don't catch anything else this morning, if we don't do the things that we're called to do as a church with the love of Christ present in what we're doing, we have missed the most important ingredient, okay? We have missed Him embodying us in order to show His love to other folks. And so that's what we're going to take a look here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's a common passage, okay? And we've probably heard it at many weddings or different services, kind of similar to that. But I also want to put in your minds this morning as we go into reading it, let's remember what we've been talking about, okay? Paul didn't sit down and write these pieces in different chapters. That was inserted so that we could just find sections of the Bible when we wanted to look up things later. So as Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he's been dealing with these questions, maybe some questions about spiritual gifts, if he's been dealing with these questions about how they need to take the Lord's Supper and celebrate that together and wait for one another and do that in a way where they honor other people. Now we come into these instructions about love. So Paul hasn't written a section here that's specifically for marriages. He isn't writing a section here that's on weddings. He is still giving instructions to those who would gather together on the Lord's Day on Sundays. And what does it look like for us to love each other as a church? Yes, that spills over, and there's great instructions here for husbands and wives. There's great instructions here for parents and for their children. There's great instructions here, but it's first and foremost written for us. What does it look like for us to love each other as the church that God has called us to be? And on top of that, then to love unbelievers, to be able to show God's love to him as well. I hope you're there with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to pick it up in verse 1. We're going to read the whole chapter on down through verse 13. Paul writes, "If I speak human or angelic tongues, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give away all my possessions, and if I give over my body in order to boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing." Verse 4. "Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy, is not boastful, is not arrogant, is not rude, is not self-seeking, is not irritable, and does not keep a record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put aside childish things. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully as I am fully known. Now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love." Would you pray with me for a moment? Dear Lord, thank you for the instruction of your word. God, thank you for your demonstration of your love.
Lord, may we see that even more clearly so that others would see your love more clearly in us, God. Lord, drive these words deep in our hearts. Help us to hear them afresh and anew by your Holy Spirit, God. Would you move us in the directions that we need to be moved, God, by your power, through your word. In your son's name we pray. Amen. You probably have heard oftentimes in the New Testament, we would talk about this word agape love. And we would use maybe sometimes three different words in the Bible that describe love. And I'm not going to go through all those for the sake of time this morning. But sometimes we start talking about, well, this agape love. Well, that's a God love. I would like to tweak that just a little bit for you all this morning. Because sometimes we say that. And agape love is actually used even between people in the scriptures, okay? But the best way for us to think of this agape love is to know that the love that is talked about here is a self-sacrificing love. Agape love says, I will give of myself to be able to show love to somebody else. Whereas some of those other love forms are either just reciprocated or maybe they're that kind of erotic love and it's about a feeling or a pleasure or something coming back. But this agape love that God is calling us to is the type of love that he demonstrates that's self-sacrificing. And we are able to have that too. I don't want anybody to get the feeling when we hear that word agape. Some folks define it as, well, that's a God love. Okay? But he calls us to have it too. Okay, so it is a type of love that we can express. It's a type of love that we can experience and show others. It's a type of love that's willing to be self-sacrificing. So when we love our enemies, of course, we don't feel erotic about them. That would be kind of odd about your enemies, right? We don't necessarily feel a brotherly love towards our enemies, but we can have a self-sacrificing love for our enemies. We can have a love that says, I will give of myself for their good, even towards those who at times maybe have hurt us. And when we look at those kind of things, we start to see the words of Jesus who says, do good to those who persecute you in order that you may be like your Father who is in heaven. And we look back and we see our Father who did good for us, self-sacrificing, sending his Son for us, even when we were his enemies. God still did that for us. As we were to read in Ephesians chapter 2, we would see that echoed for us. Just a couple of things I'm going to share with you quickly here this morning. Number one, love is the necessary ingredient. It's got to be there. In fact, this morning, I would say I want to challenge you, church, to be love snobs. I want you to be love snobs. And here's what I mean by that, okay? Only love will do. Tori calls me a peanut butter snob. She says, I'm a peanut butter snob because when I have peanut butter, it's got to be Peter Pan. And it's got to be Peter Pan creamy. We don't mess with that crunchy stuff. It's only half made. They didn't finish the process with the crunchy stuff. It's got to be Peter Pan. It's got to be creamy. Okay, that's what I'm a peanut butter snob. It has to be that one. I want to challenge you all folks to be love snobs. It means when we go out to serve folks, we are going to do it with love. There's not another way for us to do it. It has to be a part of it. When we gather together as a church, even when maybe some days we ever have to deal with difficult things, it's done first and foremost with the ingredient of love. I refuse to do it any other way than with love. So I encourage you, you can be that love snob. Demand that that's the way I'm going to treat each other. That's got to be the ingredient. If we were walking back through these verses, a sub-idea to that, for love to be the necessary ingredient, we see in verse 1, spiritual gifts mean nothing without love. We were to back up 2 weeks ago, we were studying chapter 12. He was asking these questions kind of about spiritual gifts. And here he's pointed out to us that these gifts mean nothing on their own. Tongues mean nothing. Angelic tongues mean nothing. They're just this noise. Prophecy means nothing. Understanding everything means nothing if it doesn't have love. In fact, I would say this morning. Whatever spiritual gifts you might think are important, I would say those spiritual gifts without love present in them, they are actually damaging. They would actually be damaging to be done without love. They cause confusion, they'll cause hurt, they'll cause pride, they'll cause anger if they are exercised without the first purpose of loving God first, but also loving each other, loving our neighbors within it. And so we see, he says, I'm nothing. The spiritual gifts. Well, that challenges me. Because sometimes I want to think about, okay, well, I think God has called me to preach, so I hope he's gifted me an ability to communicate. Some people might use the word prophesy to explain scripture, to apply it to our lives for today. I hope that's something that God is gifting me in and growing me in. But it is also rather humbling to remind yourself, no matter how hard you may work on a sermon, no matter how crafty you might be in your speech for it, how well you might hold somebody's attention, if it doesn't drive with love, a love of the Father, a love present in my life, it means nothing. Now here's the good news, folks, and you're going to hear me say this a couple times this morning. Because Christ died on the cross for you, God demonstrated that love for you. Whatever other spiritual gifts you may think you don't have or you do have, I promise you this, because of what God did at the cross, you have his love available in your life. And you have the ability through the Holy Spirit to live out his love. And thankfully, that is the necessary ingredient, because the spiritual gifts mean nothing without love. The secondary idea that falls under that, not only do spiritual gifts mean nothing, but works mean nothing without love. You may work from sun up to sundown. You may do all sorts of things for folks. You may give more money than anybody else could possibly give. But if it is not done in love, our works mean nothing as well. We were looking at verse 3. And you want to glance back there. If I give away all my possessions, if I give over my body, there's that self-sacrifice idea even. If I even give over my body, but I do not have love, I have gained nothing. You can't give enough, you can't sacrifice enough, but you can love enough. And keep looking back at the cross. Love is the necessity. There is no recipe in biblical Christianity that does not include love. Some of the marriage counseling stuff that I use from time to time, it's a book called Love and Respect. I appreciate it a lot. I think it's got a lot of good wisdom in there. One of the phrases they say in there is, you can be right at the wrong top of your voice. So maybe you can be right in a discussion in your relationship, but because of the way you handle it, you are wrong at the top of your voice, even though you're correct. We've got to have love in even the works that we would do. Otherwise, they mean nothing. And I just want to break these down for a second, okay? So to kind of get us just started into 1 Corinthians 13 today, let's look at what love is and what love isn't. Do any of you remember the old movie Crocodile Dundee? Am I dating myself badly? Okay, at least a few of you remember that. You can find this clip on the internet, but unfortunately they curse in it, so I don't recommend it. But there is a fun spot in there where Crocodile Dundee is out, and they're kind of, I guess, finishing off a date or whatever. They're walking back to their car, and I think they're in New York City, if I remember right, and some guys come up, and they want to take his wallet. And these guys come up basically to mug him, and he pulls out this you know, a switchblade, flips out the little knife, and demands a wallet and money from him. And Crocodile Dundee just gets this little smile on his face. And then, I can't do an Australian accent, so I'm not even going to try, because you would laugh at it, okay? But then he looks at him and says, that's not a knife. And then he pulls out this bushwhacker that's like this long. He goes, now that's a knife. And the guys just run off, okay? I am convinced, folks, that in our world today, we have a lot of people running around with this little thing going, this is love. This is love. This is what it's all about. This is what it's all about. This is the all-important love thing. And God has given us 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and specifically starting off down here in verse 4 here in a spot, where he's going, no, this is love. This is what it is. You've seen the words. We're just going to break them down for just a moment. Let's walk through them, okay? You can kind of follow along even in verse 4. It's patient. Love is patient. That word means it suffers long. It's bearing with a person's worst behavior without retaliation, regardless of the circumstances. Love is patient. This word that is chosen here in its original language is decidedly people-focused. This isn't just about being patient with your circumstances. Love is patient with people. It's long-suffering. Matthew Henry's commentary would say it's without being filled with resentment. No thoughts of revenge or indignation. It goes on to say that love is kind. Being kind is diligently seeking ways to be useful to other people's lives. How can I be useful to you?
That's being kind. David, King David, when he had already been anointed to be king, but yet he wasn't king of Israel, Saul was still on the throne, and Saul was trying to kill David, chasing him around the countryside, but yet David was still kind to King Saul. Even when he had an opportunity to have attacked him or to even take Saul's life, David still chose to do what would be good for his king. He chose to do what he could to be useful to even to his enemy. He was kind. For the Christian, long-suffering and kindness are not optional. Both are named as one of the first fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22, we are commanded to be patient or to manifest long-suffering towards others. We're disposed to act in others' behalfs. Folks, when we take this back to what we've been studying in Corinthians, they couldn't even wait for the other ones to get there before they started eating or started getting drunk. They did not know what it looked like to be kind, to be useful to others on behalf. James Dobson wrote a book on the subject of tough love. It's an expression that maybe you hear sometimes for families of what it looks like to have to be that kind of strong foundational set for somebody who's kind of pushing the limits, and maybe it's showing tough love. But he also goes on to kind of exchange out there that we also need to develop some tough skin. We need to develop rhinoceros skin that has a lot of lotion in it. And here's what I mean by that, folks. We need to have a toughness about us that when folks hurt us, we don't automatically recoil and say, okay, nope, nothing to do for them. We need to have a tough skin that says, you know what? I am strong enough because of Christ. I am secure enough in who I am because Christ gave his life for me. I know I am worthy to him. I am worth his sacrifice to him. I'm comfortable in who I am. So even though that person hurt me, I don't have to shun them, but I'm going to have a toughness. And when I say that's a tough rhinoceros skin with a lot of lotion, I'm still sensitive enough to know their needs. I'm still sensitive enough to look and seek. I can take the attack. I can take maybe the rejection. I can take the hurt. But it doesn't cause me to just back off. It actually causes me to lean in. It's a tough skin, but it's a skin that says I'm going to be kind. I'm interested in their behalf. These verses go on. It says, it does not envy. Love does not envy. Love delights in the good and honor that's given to others. If we don't envy, we will celebrate when others prosper. We'll even celebrate when others prosper at our expense. Jealousy is not consistent with love. Jealousy would rather prosper at somebody else's expense. So when another prospers, jealousy results when love is absent. You might say, well, are all these God characteristics? I mean, the Bible says that God is jealous. Yes, he is. You know what the difference is about why God can be jealous and it's good for him to be jealous? Because God isn't jealous of anything that he doesn't already own. God owns it all. He is jealous for the honor in recognizing that it all belongs to him. When we're jealous, what is it that we're jealous of? We're jealous of the stuff that we don't own, that's not ours. It's a-okay for God to be jealous. He's jealous over what is already his and rightfully belongs to him. So this characteristic is still an okay God characteristic for us to say God is jealous, but for us, love is not jealous. We are not jealous over the things that we don't own. We don't own. Love isn't jealous. It does not envy. It's not boastful. It's not boastful. It doesn't draw attention. In fact, for love to not be boastful, we would say it will draw attention to others as more important than yourselves. It's not arrogant. It considers others more important than yourself. If it's not boastful and it's not arrogant, that's kind of two sides of the same coin. We might envy other success, or we could boast in our own. That's the negative version, right? We either envy other people's successes, or if we've got success, we're boasting about ours. But neither of those is an action of love. What we want to do is boast on others' success and be humble in our own. Love is not rude. Love's not rude. It doesn't mean
that it doesn't belch in front of others. Doesn't mean that it doesn't pass gas in front of others. This means love is not rude. It doesn't want to participate in unrighteousness. It does not want to participate in ungodly behavior. If you truly love another person, and I'm going to center in on teenagers for just a second, if you truly love somebody else with a biblical love, with a godly love, you will have no desire to pull them towards something that is ungodly. You'll have no desire to pull them from good parent relationships. You'll have no desire to pull them from relationships that are healthy for them with other friends. You'll have no desire to pull them towards physical activity, sexual activity they shouldn't be involved in. For it to be true love, it desires the best for the other. And that means not a rudeness, not ungodly activities. Back to that little knife the world wants to say is love. God is saying, this is love. Don't run around saying that some love that shuts people off from the rest of their family, shuts people off from the rest of their family or their friends, or gets them obsessed about physical stuff. You're messing with the tiny knife. It's not the great big love that God has in store for you and even that person you may be thinking of. Love's not rude. Love's not self-seeking. And maybe the most easiest definition of biblical love, it is others-oriented. It is others-oriented. Are you desiring the very best for them? Love is not irritable. Love does not hang on to hoping for a non-interrupted day. Love is not irritable. I'm guilty of this one, folks. And Tori will tell you, we trunk or treat this week. This past week, thank you, volunteers. That was incredible. I don't know. I would say we probably had close to 1,000 people come through here on Wednesday night. It was just kiddo after kiddo with families. It was a great night, okay? Previous week, we had some other activities. I told Tori the last couple weeks, I'm just ready for a normal week, one that just flows normally. I don't even know what those are, right? Does anybody know what a normal week is anymore? But love is not irritable. We don't desire to not be interrupted. Love looks at the interruptions as opportunities. That's hard for me. That's hard for me. Love is not irritable. I really wish I hadn't written this phrase down, because unfortunately I think God was speaking it into my life, and so now I'm going to share it with you. Irritating people are opportunities for us to demonstrate either the presence or the absence of God's love in our life. You got some irritating people? Are you related to any? You have any at your workplace? Sit next to them in a school class? They're an opportunity, folks. First of all, they're real people. First of all, they're people made in the image of God. But they're also opportunities for us to demonstrate that God's love is present in our life. Love doesn't keep a record of wrongs. Tori, you're welcome. I've given you a lot of practice in some of these areas. Maybe sometimes you may look back in your life, how have you helped others experience these things, right? Because you've been the irritable person, or you've been the one who's been wrong, and you're helping others go, don't keep that record of wrongs, right? So thank you for your patience with me, and you're welcome. I've helped you spiritually grow by being irritating, all right? I might. But love does not keep a record of wrongs. It doesn't keep an accounting sheet. It doesn't keep a balance sheet. It sets it aside. It's not looking to be owed anything. It's not looking for the scales to get balanced at some reason. One of the reasons we keep a record of wrongs is because we want to be able to declare ourselves as better as other people. But love doesn't do that. Love declares others as better than us, has no joy in unrighteousness, rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. We're going to dive into those a little bit more in a future week, folks. But I would ask you to look at this. Would you look back at that list? And I hope you will see over and over again in all of those words that God the Father or Christ the Son have done all of those for us. God has already demonstrated all of those characteristics in his love towards us. So the best thing I can share with you this morning, if you want to know what love truly is, get to know who Christ truly is. Know him greater each day. One, you'll be better able to identify what real love is, and you won't get sold the cheap versions that our world tries to offer. And number two, you'll be able to show real love to other people as well from knowing Christ as your Savior and seeing how he's done every single one of these for you. And all I know, folks, did any parents go through and clear out some of the candy from the kids? Did you take your cut this past week? I do know this. If I've got a bag of candy and all I'm doing is giving it away to other people, it's fun for a little while, but when the bag starts to get empty, I'd kind of like to keep a little bit of it, all right? That's the way we sometimes feel about love. All I'm doing is giving to other folks. All I'm doing is letting them take. All I'm doing is I'm showing patience. And if we forget that Christ is constantly pouring some more candy in our own bag, we've missed out, folks. And so I pray that this week, before we dive farther into that, maybe you take a few moments and look back through that passage and thank the Lord for demonstrating every one of those characteristics towards you. And if you don't realize that God has demonstrated those characteristics towards you, I would just say, look to the cross. Jesus gave his life to cover your sins so that you could have a relationship with God the Father. And if you don't know that yet today, I'd ask you to pray, asking God to help you learn and understand that and be able to trust that God has demonstrated his love for you.